intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 4, who, this is talking about Christ, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Father, burn this thought into our minds, into our hearts, and may we leave, Lord, with stronger prayer lives as we learn to intercede for the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. Praise God. I was thinking this afternoon, it isn't so critical that people walk away from our services thinking, wow, Broadway has this program. Or wow, Broadway has this program. But it is critical that they walk away from our services having made Christ their Lord. Okay? Having been delivered from the power of sin. In every way, Christ must become greater. And if we have to become lesser, then let that happen. Right? But how do we make Christ's name greater in the community? How do we make an impact? How can ordinary people have extraordinary impact and be a positive influence for Christ? The vision now of our church is that every believer should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Our vision is that every believer is being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Our vision is that every believer is being an influence for Christ in our community. And how many know we've always got room to grow in those areas? We've always got room to grow in those areas. So throughout this month, I want us to place a fresh emphasis on being the influence for Christ in our community. And I want us to begin with the four primary needs of every person, and especially the unbeliever. And if you recall, under the last series, The Marks of a Healthy Church, when we dealt on evangelism, I briefly mentioned these. Let me recap, because we're going to use that as a springboard. Okay, so first, the unbeliever needs to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right, in John, I believe it's 17:3, Christ prays to the Father. And this is life eternal, and that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, is what the text says. And then 1 John 5:11-12 says, and this is the record, okay, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, if an unbeliever does not know Christ as Lord and Savior in their life, the Bible is very clear. They will not inherit eternal life. Right? And so the need for knowing Christ, church, it cannot be overstated. Now, there's some things that can be overstated, but this is not one of them. All right? God spared no measure to communicate that fact to us. All right, so secondly, the unbeliever needs to be responsive to the stirring of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, okay? It is highly necessary, he says, for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of what? Anybody remember what that was? Reprove the world of, yeah, it's a little three-letter word, starts with S. There you go. Okay, he said, I'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, verse 9 says, of sin because they believe not on me. Verse 10 says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the Holy Ghost brings the unbeliever under what's called conviction. Everybody say conviction. How many's ever felt conviction? felt convicted before. And it's a matter of eternity. Excuse me. It's a matter of eternity that unbelievers respond to the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I remember a couple years ago in our winter revival, and Brother Lester was here. The wild man Lester. Remember him? And we had quite a few visitors, and I was just standing up here, you know, when he was preaching, because he can get so demonstrative. I was just wondering, Lord, are they going to get up and run out of here and think we're a bunch of, you know? How many know what I'm talking about? But you know, I saw the Holy Ghost here. They were the first ones in the altar. Hello? Okay, so that is the Holy Spirit doing His work. They're responding to it. If we don't have that Holy Ghost in our services, there's not going to be any response. Okay, thirdly, the unbeliever needs to be connected into redemptive, Christ-filled relationships. In John 13, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, there is perhaps no greater motivation for one anothering, so to speak, than the profound impact it has on our unbelieving friends and community. Our love is a sign to the unbeliever. How are we doing with those signs, church? Our love is a sign to the unbeliever. It is what attracts them into fellowship with our God. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren." What? He says, you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren, that he that loveth not his brother, the verse goes on to say, abideth in death. Wow, that's putting it out there. Okay, so, but enough there. Let me move on. Last, the unbeliever needs to see the power of God at work in this world, in their world, in their community. For example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter describes how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It says, "For God was with him." The unbeliever needs to see the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the devil being broken. And the unbeliever needs to see new life in Christ rising from, so to speak, the ashes, or emerging from the grave and being victorious. And the unbeliever needs to see, bottom line, they need to see God at work. Okay? For them, seeing is believing. Okay? Seeing causes them to respect God rather than to mock Him. All right, so what is influencing? Anybody in here want to know? Influencing, notice on your worksheet, is helping the unbeliever get to know Christ, respond to the Holy Spirit, connect with God's family, and see the power of God at work in them and around them. Now, by this definition, every single one of us can be an extraordinary influence for Christ. And all of us can help meet these four basic needs of the unbeliever that we just went through. So over the next 4 weeks, I want us to be refreshed on how to do it. And so praying is the very first thing that we need to focus on to be an influence for Christ. Okay? Because here's the crux of the matter. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. Okay? Notice what the author Paul wrote here. He says, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted," Paul said, "Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. So then, neither is he that planteth anything." He said, "Neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So if God is the one who gives the increase, then we're going to have to pray because prayer moves God. Okay? Being an influence for Christ is less about us, less about the technique, and infinitely more about Christ. God is the starting point for church evangelism, not you, not me, not the unbeliever, not the church, so to speak. From beginning to end, all spiritual growth is caused by who? God. God assigns His workers. God causes the growth. God sends forth His workers in the harvest fields. And everything that we think is important in reaching people for Christ takes a back seat in importance to who God is and what God is doing. And instead of doing our own thing and going our own direction, thinking more highly of ourselves maybe than we ought to, it is essential that we partner up with God through what? Prayer. Oh, that went over like a lead balloon. Everybody say prayer. Being an influence for Christ is a whole lot more exciting than with God than without Him. And how many times, I noticed this, how many times have we tried in our own power to tell someone about Christ? I've tried it before. Trying to get them to respond. Trying to get them to connect to the church. Hello. I took a family to a steak dinner one time. I said, surely they're going to start coming. No. Hello? Wouldn't it be great if that's all it took? In our own power, we're not very successful. Relying on God is the starting point. Relying on God in prayer is the starting point. Notice that on your worksheet. And here it is. Here's something very important. In the Bible, every expansion of the gospel was preceded by what? Prayer. Now, I personally do a bit of reading, but the truth is very few books spend a lot of time talking about the role of prayer in evangelism. But when you look at the Bible, it has tons to say about the role of prayer in evangelism. We must realize that in the Bible, every expansion of the gospel to every new tribe, to every people group, is first preceded by what? Prayer. During His earthly ministry, Christ was constantly in prayer. And in Matthew 6:10, He taught His disciples to pray for God's kingdom to come and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in Matthew 9:35, He taught them to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers or workers in the harvest field. And then in John 17, Christ prays for His own life to magnify God's glory on earth and for His disciples to be protected as they proclaim His word to the ends of the earth. And all of His fathers, He prayed the followers that all of them would be united, lest our witness in the world, He said, be tarnished. And Christ's example of complete reliance on God sends, I think, to us a very clear message. Okay, we will not be effective in building Christ's kingdom apart from God, who causes all things to grow apart from prayer. Let me give you more evidence that a vital prayer life is what has the impact when it comes to evangelism. Because right before Christ ascended into heaven, he charged His disciples with making disciples. We call it the Great Commission. All right, and listen carefully. Matthew 28, okay, he told His disciples, and I don't have it in front of me, but He said, like, lest His disciples misplace their confidence, Christ first reminds them that all authority, He said, that means all power and all influence, okay, in heaven and on earth, He said, is given unto me. But notice also the last thing that Christ reminds His disciples about is that He will be with them always, even to the end of the age. sandwiched between this reminder of God's authority and power and the reassurance of His presence is the charge to go and make disciples of all nations when you read it contextually. This isn't by accident, because Christ knew that it's God who causes all things to grow. And Christ's authority, notice on your worksheet, and power is the starting point and the ending point, okay, for evangelism. We don't begin without Him, and we don't finish without Him. And so how do you unleash the power of God? You unleash God's power through prayer. Look over in Acts chapter 1. We find another conversation between Christ and His disciples before His ascension to heaven. Long before, okay, the miracle of Pentecost. Long before the dynamic expansion of the gospel throughout the entire known world. We find the church in the book of Acts in 1:14 joined together constantly in prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to prayer. And the result in Acts 2:47 is them enjoying the favor of all the people, the Bible says. And the Lord added, okay, to their number daily those that such should be saved. And so in Acts 4:24, they raised their voices together to God in prayer. Again, the result is Acts 4:31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, it is in Acts 10, I believe it's verse 2, that we find the man Cornelius, okay, a man who was, the Bible says, a devout God-fearer, okay, generous to those in need. But notice, it says, who prayed to God regularly. Okay, in Acts 10:9, we find also the Apostle Peter is up on the roof. What's he doing? Praying. Okay, and in prayer, God was bringing these two men together to spread the gospel through the Roman Empire. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, what do you find them doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are listening to them. And then a violent earthquake shakes the prison, and the prison doors flew open. Paul and Silas stays behind, and that night the jailer and his entire household came to believe in Christ and were baptized. Praise God! The Holy Ghost is the one that empowers our witness for Christ. And prayer and evangelism then go together. Because the power behind our influence isn't our personality, our approach. It's not our words. It's not how clever or how we can sell the gospel, so to speak, our salesmanship or our technique. No, it's not that. It's Christ. He's the power. And so our influence is powerful only to the degree that we trust in Christ's authority, because the Holy Spirit empowers our witness for Christ far beyond our own ability. And so 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, our gospel came not simply with words, but also with what? Power. Everybody say power. What's that mean, Pastor? It means unction. Brother Reuben, it means anointing. Help me, church. It means conviction. Ephesians 1:17-19, 6:18-20 shows us that what is needed in our evangelism and in our influence is more of God, not more of us. More of God, less of me. Apart from the Holy Spirit, our witness is ineffective. Our words are powerless. Our testimony is too weak. Our efforts fall too short. Hello? Right? Are you frustrated trying to be an influence for Christ? If you are, then maybe back up, okay? Back up
and start out with prayer.
Amen.
Start out with prayer. Prayer is the essence of our Christian life. And without it, our witness will be far less effective. When we witness, we need the favor. We need the blessing. We need the support of God. Why? One reason is that our battle is not against what? Flesh and blood. But against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of darkness. That's where the real battle is, Paul says. The real battle is in the spirit realm. Prayer is one of God's ordained means for you to do that spiritual warfare and to share the gospel. When you really start sharing the gospel, you're going to be attacked. Hello? Because it's spiritual warfare. All right? Is this okay? All right, let's ask the question, what should we pray for? All right, number one, pray for compassion for the lost. Man, compassion, I'm telling you, it's a necessary element in witnessing. I'm sorry, when I see some folks that are just so tattooed and pierced and just you know what? I'm like, ew. Hello, anybody with me? Or am I kind of the goofy guy? I'm just kind of like, ooh, get away from me. You're weird. But you know, when you have compassion, your heart says, oh, there's a good candidate. And I can tell if I've been praying for compassion. Hello? Can't we all? It motivates us to speak the truth in love. To teach and to pray for others to come into the kingdom of God. Compassion helps us. Compassion will cause us to actually cry over the lost. And to come to God and humbly not demand their salvation, but request their salvation. Paul said, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Pray for the desire to witness with compassion. Pray it regularly. Watch the Lord change you as you receive that compassion. The next, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Pray for the courage to step out in faith and speak up when needed. You see what the little mouse is saying? Can you read that? Excuse me, but have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ? It's fearless evangelism. Many, many of us are timid because speaking a word for the sake of the Lord, it can be risky and frightening. I remember talking with Victor a few weeks ago when he was in, and he was sharing with me some of his witnessing stories, and him and one of his friends from the Navigators went into one. Bunkhouse is not the word. I can't think of the word, but the barracks, and maybe the officer over the barracks, they brought up the Bible and the name of Christ, and he says, and now this is when I ask you to leave my barracks. And they were just crushed. And see, it takes boldness after you get that a few times. Hello. It takes boldness and courage to risk ridicule and to endure scorn. Ask God for that boldness. Notice what 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. And there in the Greek, it's timidness. God's not given us a timid attitude, but he said of power and of love. And therefore, be not ashamed. It goes on to talk about, be not ashamed of the testimony of our God. So I think that that works well in context. It's highly appropriate. So pray for boldness. Next, pray to the Lord to bind Satan and his demons. There is a hierarchy of demons that are seeking to hinder our influence and witness. And they are attempting to steal the seeds of the gospel that we plant. We cannot fight spirits with reason. We cannot fight them with flesh and blood. We got to have God fight for us. With prayer, we can then assault the camp of the enemy and break down or bring down or weaken the false kingdom. And that's why prayer is a powerful tool if we're going to witness. Next, I want us to look at some hindrances to prayer. Okay? So that our prayers and witnessing might be as effective as possible, I want us to discuss this for a bit because I want us to ask ourselves, does any of these hindrances apply to us? First of all, we've got to realize that sin hinders prayer. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 66:18 when he said, if I regard wickedness or evil in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do we have any unconfessed, unrepentant sin? If so, it's not the end of the world. There is another step. It is we confess that sin, repent of it, as is commanded in Acts 17:30, and then get up and go on for God. Next, selfishness hinders prayer. James 4:3 says we ask and we do not receive because we ask amiss, which means we ask with the wrong motives. Okay? So that we may spend it on our own pleasures. So examine yourself and make sure your prayers are not motivated by selfish desires. If you find that selfishness is a factor, then refer to the first point, which is confess unrepentant sin. Next, doubt hinders prayer. James 1:6 says, let us ask in faith without wavering, without doubting. Now, I know sometimes we're gripped with doubt. But when we doubt, let's be reminded of the man who said to Christ, and I think Brother Norman mentioned it the other night, the gentleman that said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. He believed and yet he doubted. He believed and yet he doubted. But still, look, Christ granted his request. Why? Because he realized it and he confessed it. He said, Lord, I need help here. Remember that God has given. How many remember that passage in Romans 12:3? It says God has given every man a measure of what? Faith. Think of that. Every one of us has a measure of faith. So trust God even when you have those doubts. It does not matter necessarily how much faith we have, as much as who our faith is in. Put what faith you have in Christ. Trust Him. Watch Him be faithful to us, to you. Next, pride. Pride hinders prayer. What is it? Christ often spoke of the Pharisees. And in one occasion, He spoke of a Pharisee and a tax collector who were both praying, and the Pharisee boasted about himself while the tax collector asked for the mercy of God and went down to his house justified. Christ shows us that pride is sin, and that hinders prayer. Another one is James 4:6. Okay, so if we're prideful, confess it, repent, and then move forward with humility. All right? And then finally, here's one. A poor husband and wife relationship will hinder prayer. Now, you may say this seems a little out of place here, but really, church, it isn't. A proper relationship with your spouse is very important. If there are problems because of selfishness or pride and argument and anger and unforgiveness or any of the other obstacles that can develop in a marriage, then our prayers can be hindered. So ask yourself, how am I doing with my mate? Are you witnessing while there's anger between the two of you? In Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, if we are presenting our offering at the altar and we remember that our brother or a family member has something against us, we are to leave our offering at the altar. Go first, it says, and be reconciled. Then you come and present your offering. So are we reconciled to our spouse before we offer sacrifices of witnessing, before we offer the sacrifice of prayer to the Lord? If not, then we need that reconciliation so our prayers won't be hindered. Amen. Nobody wanted to say amen very loud on that one. 1 Peter 3:7 says, for husbands to love their wives in an understanding way, to honor and then there it goes again. It says that your prayers be not hindered. Praise God. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a powerful tool. Without it, we will be a foolish worker in the fields of the dead, so to speak. There won't be any resurrection. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to raise the dead to life before you start walking through the harvest. Let me, in conclusion here, give a summary of the role of prayer in evangelism. And this is just partial because prayer is what opens doors for the gospel message. Prayer enables us to speak clearly about Christ to others. Prayer empowers us to be obedient to our call. Prayer helps us know how to live wisely in the sight of the unbeliever, to be a proper, positive example. Prayer helps us make the most of every opportunity and share the gospel. These are all in the Word. Prayer helps us know how to answer everyone that asketh us a reason of the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. Prayer helps our conversation be full of grace and truth. Colossians 4:2-6. Prayer invites God's kingdom to come in our lives and into our world. These are all in the text, different texts. Matthew 6:10 shows us how prayer invites God's will be done on earth as it's in heaven. Prayer extends God's power, in other words, and His authority into our world. Matthew 28 says prayer gives us the assurance of God's presence as we go and as we make disciples of all nations. Praise God. Prayer in Luke 24 invites God to open the hearts, the minds of unbelievers so that they can understand the Scripture. Prayer opens the hearts of unbelievers so they can respond to the message. Acts 16:14, they prayed for that. Prayer helps an unbeliever be persuaded of the gospel. And for that unbeliever to become a Christian, Acts 26:28-29 gives an example of that. Prayer helps an unbeliever's heart become enlightened. Church, they are dead. They are asleep. And I can't wake them up. You can't wake them up. It's only God that can wake them up.
Prayer brings power to our words when we speak it in the context of evangelism, and it brings deep conviction to the sinner. That's what Paul depended on in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Prayer causes the gospel to spread rapidly and to be honored, according to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Prayer causes God's people to rise up and to obediently enter the harvest, okay, as workers. Matthew 9:35 says, and then Ephesians 6:10 through 20, prayer enables us to tear down all the strongholds of Satan, to fend off the attacks of Satan, and to have boldness in proclaiming Christ's name among the heathen. Okay, and in Luke 4:42, prayer deepens our passion to make us obedient to evangelize and evangelism. So whatever is lacking in our evangelism can more than be made up by a powerful prayer. You see, God wants us to rely on Him. God is the one that causes all things to grow. God's Spirit convicts us and convicts others. And so, I mean, really, it's all up to our prayer lives. I've seen it over and over again. I'm sure you have too, where you can't connect with somebody that's dead in their trespasses and sin unless God anoints you to speak to them and awaken them. Oh, praise God. I've got to hurry. Here's my last point. I want us to get ready to pray. I want us to look at the greatest model of evangelistic praying. And the greatest model is Christ Himself. Isaiah 53, verse 12, says this. He, Christ, made intercession for the transgressors. That's powerful. It's wonderful, isn't it? He made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, Jesus prayed for sinners. What did He pray? He prayed they would be saved. When did He do that? For example, on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. What did He mean by that? He meant, Father, pardon them. Lead them to repentance. You ask, did God answer His prayer? Absolutely. Wasn't right there. Wasn't right then. But some, 50 plus days later, how many transgressors were saved on the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Then in the timeline in the book of Acts, in about 5 weeks, excuse me, I don't think it's five, it's a few weeks of Acts 2-4, you see 5,000 more. Okay, so you start with 3,000, then you have 5,000 on top of that. And in the next few chapters, if you tabulated, the church exceeded 20,000 people numerically. It's recorded in the book of Acts. So did the prayer get answered? It did. Jesus prayed for the transgressor. Father, forgive them. And the Father did forgive them. In response to the prayer of His Son. So, I think He's our pattern. He's our model. So, as you come this evening, the worksheet you were handed had 4 lines. I wanted to think of them as representative of the 4 Sundays in the month of February as we're getting ready to close out January already. So here, I want to invite you, why not write down the names of 4 people who you want more than anything else to know the Lord? And then commit throughout the month to pray for those 4 people.
Pray for those four people 5 minutes a day for the 4 weeks in February. Go ahead, if you got a pen, jot their names down. Let's invite God to empower our evangelism and to empower our influence. Is that okay? Musicians, come, please. There is a high probability that everything I've said here tonight is going to be forgotten. As we sing, I want us to do something that will not be forgotten or will not be in vain. And that is, I want us to spend our first 5 minutes or more in prayer for those four people on your list. You can pray alone at your seat, or you can pray together here in the front. I like the idea of moving up myself, but I just want us to see if God will do something that we've not been able to do. How many know what I'm talking about? Church evangelism begins in our prayer lives. And Christ is the model. He interceded for the transgressor. And for this year, 2014, I want us to, if you can hear me just two more minutes. For this year of 2014, I just feel led to take every last Wednesday of the month. It's going to be designated as prayer evangelism night. We're going to have a worship service, but I'm only going to share maybe 15 minutes and give us some direction for some prayer points for the lost and for backsliders and such. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time in prayer, directed, intentional prayer, interceding like Christ did for the transgressor. Is that okay? So the first one is going to be February 26th. That's the last. This is the last of January, and so we're going to, I've kind of launched this with this thought tonight, and I want us to take the next 11 last Wednesdays of the year. That'll be a total of 11. We're going to be interceding for the transgressors. I think it's right out of Scripture. I think it's something that the Lord is going to respond to. If you've got family, if you've got friends, I encourage you, write their names on that prayer focus, and let's see what God will do. How about it? Stand with me. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Go ahead and bring your list, and let's find a place to pray. Or maybe you've got your list in your head. Just four names, four individuals. May I ever do my part to win that soul for Thee. Lord, lay some soul when Zion travails. Oh God, we will give birth, new birth, new life. Oh yes. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for Thee. Lord, lay some soul.